They said not to be afraid. Can you hear me now? Better? No? Is that better? If I speak up, is that better? Is that better? That's better. Whoa, that's real close. Okay. All right, we'll see if I can stay this close and read at the same time. All right, so we are going to be in two places today, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, and in Colossians chapter 1. So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you be with us today. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, help us to honor you with what we say, what we do, and how we do things, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I was talking with Robert, and he's getting some help next week, which is good. This past week was not quite my own. Lots of fires to put out and whatnot. But one of the things that was going on today, or this past week, is trying to get lots of stuff done. Things weren't quite working the way they should. That's what happens with computer programs. Either they work or they don't, and they won't work until you get everything just right. And then there's some hope, right? And so at the end of the week, my boss comes up to me and says, because he'd asked me a couple of times how things were going, and I we're getting there, but we're not there yet. And so he came up on Thursday. He says, how's it going? I said, hey, we're doing all right. I think we got things taken care of. And he says, what was the problem? And I said, well, you hired an idiot, for one thing. That's the chief problem. And anyway, we all joked and laughed, but things are going a little bit better. And I wanted to, not because of this week in particular, but I wanted to try to get a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement. And so that's the path I started on. That's the path we're going to end on. But in coming up with that, I found out a few things. One, you know, exhortation is a gift, and encouragement falls under that. The book of Proverbs says, you know, a word of encouragement spoken at the right time is really a blessing, okay? But exhortation and encouragement is meant to motivate. It's meant to get an action response back. And, you know, I like to sit in my chair and do as little as possible. I don't like action so much sometimes, right? So encouragement and exhortation should get a response back. And sometimes that's the difference between teaching and exhortation. A teacher, their job, yes, if they're really, really good, they will exhort and encourage, but they don't give a lot of sometimes direction. I mean, their job is to provide the knowledge, and then they rely on the student to use that knowledge in whatever direction, you know, they're going. An exhorter, they provide the encouragement, they provide, you know, here's a direction based on the knowledge that we have. Maybe go this way, go that way. We exhort you to do something. There has to be an action response, okay? And so I'm not very good in exhortation. I don't always maybe challenge people or try to get them to respond. I can help provide knowledge to get you on your way, and that's sometimes where I leave things, okay? But luckily, we have a good example. His name is Paul. He was a great teacher, and he is a good exhorter. And there are plenty of times in Scripture, lots of examples that we can find where he is exhorting the church. He's writing to the church, and he wants them to, you know, he's, in some cases, he's reproving, some cases, he's adding knowledge, and a lot of times, he's exhorting. He wants them to use and to break out and take action, okay? So we're going to look at two examples of the Apostle Paul in action. And we're going to focus in on the exhortation to unity and humility, and then we're going to use these two examples to feed off of each other, to understand the other in terms of just how blessed we are in our state as, you know, the body, being members of the body of Christ. Okay? So we'll start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, because of all of this, and because we're supposed to have that mindset of humility, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's stop there for just a moment and let's examine what we've read. So Paul is exhorting the Philippians. He's exhorting them to be being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and one mind, in verse 2. And he's telling them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's not our license to be busybodies, but it is an exhortation to encourage the unity, the love, the humility that Jesus, that Paul's going to talk about here in just a second, and fellowship within the body. So I asked somebody today, what can we do for you? Because sometimes I think we just, I just forget. I forget that other people have needs sometimes. And, you know, we need to be in fellowship, sharing one with another as a way to help, exhort, and build up. And just because, and just so that we really get what Paul is trying to say here, he defines what the mind is. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it was robbery to claim and to be God's equal. Okay? He almost got stoned for that, but he did it anyway when he told the Jews, I am who I am, referencing all the way back to what God told Moses. But being God, set that aside to take on the form of man, to be a servant, and to humble himself even unto death, the death on a cross, okay? Not just any death, a really good death, all right? Really nasty, painful, shameful. Ugh. That's what he did for us. And then Paul says, wherefore, in verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so there's the exhortation. There's the call to action. The work out part is the call to action. Okay? But do it with this mindset, with this humility in mind. Right? And what he's saying here is, yeah, we've accepted Christ. We're in the body. What do we do now? It's along the same lines that we saw in Sunday school today in Acts. They're just getting started, and it's like, well, what now? What do we do now? How do we, you know, where do we go? What do we do? We're going to switch over to Colossians here in just a minute to sort of get some insight into what Paul was talking about here, about working out your own salvation. And he says, with fear and trembling. And so this is none of my own. I get this straight from the Strong's concordance. Fear, of course, can mean fear. It can also mean respect. We see that in Proverbs where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, he links up two words, fear and trembling. And according to Strong's, when those two words get linked together, they mean, and I'll read it for us. It says, fear and trembling, used together, the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. Okay? So, someone who acknowledges, can't do it myself. Okay? So, humility starts to come into focus as to what that really means. And now, the second part of the verse, or verse 13, actually now makes a lot more sense. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do all of his good pleasure. Okay, so now it begins to flow, and humility starts to come into focus. That humility where Jesus said, I'm equal to God. I'm willing to set that aside and do something for you. Okay? So the humility starts to become a realization. It is a freedom from all arrogance. Realizing that, you know, I just can't do this all by myself. I need help. It's the beginning of the freedom from the arrogance of, what can I do for God today? Because, you know what? He cannot function without me. We free ourselves from that, and we realize and we put our faith and trust, you know, in God, because God, it's Him that would work through us to do His good pleasure. Okay? So what else do we need, and what does it mean when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And with that humility in mind, okay? So let's switch over to Colossians chapter 1. For me, it's just one page over. And let's pick up the story in verse 9 for convenience here. And we're going to read a lot of this chapter 1 and a little bit, I think, in chapter 2. But anyway, Paul's talking here, or he's writing here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what Paul is praying for them, I think, is precisely the beginning of what we need to be doing, what Paul would have us, through the Holy Spirit, having the ability to do in terms of working out our salvation. In other words, sanctification. Where do we go? Salvation is just the beginning, right? Now we're on this journey. And where do we do? Where do we go? What do we do? And so look at Paul's prayer. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he goes on to describe that inheritance, and let's read that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Kind of similar words, a little more wordy, but same idea Paul's expressing that he expressed in Philippians chapter 2 about the position and power and who Jesus is. Okay? Let's go on. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, And now he's going to get to the point here. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's stop there. Look at the benefit and look at where we are positionally now through salvation and through sanctification even. Okay, we're moving, but positionally, it was through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Okay? We don't stand before each other and before the world in our own self-righteousness. We stand in humility, but knowing that, you know, we clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ because he's already done that for us. Verse 23, here's the action. Again, notice the similarities in the two cases. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So again, we're at the point where, what do? How do we proceed? And we proceed in humility, but we also proceed in power. And some of the key things there are found way back in verse 10. You know, the things that Paul was praying for, that he wanted for the Colossians, okay? He wanted them to have these things. They might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience. I don't like that word, but it's there. I can't ignore it. Because patience means trials. It means getting ready for the trial. It means growing up to meet the trial. It means going through the trial and coming out the other end better than you went in. Okay? And long-suffering with joyfulness. So the beginnings of what Paul wanted for the Colossians are also the same things that he wanted for the Philippians in terms of here's how to begin to go forward in your salvation. Actions required, in this case, for the Colossians. Action is required for the Philippians. That's part of exhortation. Okay? He's also a good teacher. He gives them knowledge that they may or may not have had before or didn't fully appreciate. But then once they have the knowledge, you have to do something with it. Okay? And so that's Paul. He's exhorting now in both cases. As we go back to Philippians, one of the things he's exhorting them is to move forward with unity, which is what we saw as very important in the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. They were in one accord, okay? The joke I made this morning is, you guys don't know it, but you're all Quakers. Do you know that? You're Quakers. They were Quakers in Acts chapter 4, and there's Quakers here. The fear and the trembling, of course, linked together. We read what that means, but all right, enough of being, you didn't get my joke, I'm sorry. It went much better this morning. Anyway, We're here to move forward. Paul's exhorting. And he realizes and he tells them, you know, in your humility, you realize you can't do this all by yourself. And then he defines it. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? And so he's exhorting them to understand that humility, move forward in that humility. And as a result, we'll see in verses 14 through 18, he's telling them, okay, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay? He tells them, proceed in unity and oneness, as he actually started with back in verse 3. He says in verse 16, hold forth the word of life. So move forward in unity. Hold forth the word of life. We saw that in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they were preaching. They got hauled in. The religious police came and got them. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. All the Sanhedrin could do was just threaten them, and they turned them loose because they had healed the lame man. And so that when they went back and they told everybody what happened, what was the response? The response was they prayed. They were in one accord. They prayed. They acknowledged and they learned that God is sovereign with respect to everything and his son. And they asked for boldness so that they could keep on keeping on. Okay? So they were in unity. They learned something new through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they asked for boldness and power to do what? To preach and proclaim the word of God. Again, verse 16, hold forth the word of life. Okay? So we see time and time again the recipe for our walk and our sanctification and how we should be together as a body and also how we should be with, you know, the world. And we hold forth and we have victory. We have power because Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting for us. And Paul did a wonderful job in Colossians describing what God did for us in our salvation. So anyway, I want to exhort you. I want to be of some help. I want you not to feel discouraged because we will go through trials. We will learn patience, long-suffering, humility. But it's a journey together, and we can help each other along the way. So with that, let me close. Pat, do you need to add anything, or we've been blessed. So have a good week, and we'll see you next Sunday for sure, Lord willing, Sunday night as well.